Lord, we gather with the church universal around the world today on this Palm Sunday as we start Passion Week together across languages and ethnicities and nations and tribes. Lord, thank you that we can be a church united and universal. We also thank you for the churches that are right here in the Brandywine Valley as we are united under the banner of Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters that are preaching today and leading in worship today. I want to pray for Ogletown Baptist Church and Trinity Community Church, Lord. I want to pray for Faith Presbyterian and Cornerstone Presbyterian. And Lord, many of the churches that are here in this area, Lord, that we might preach the word as we ought to, and that you would give us collectively the ears to hear, and that the Holy Spirit would bring them into our souls to change us from the inside out. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in Genesis chapter 3 in our Origin Stories series. As you're turning there, by raise of hand, how many of you can speak more than one language? Raise your hand. If you can speak more than one, fluently, speak more than one language. All right, how many can speak more than two languages? Keep your hands up. Okay, how many of you can speak more than three languages? Okay, more than four? Any more than four? Okay, one? Bora? Bora can speak four languages? More than four? That's incredible. Can you give Bora a hand? That's awesome. I am so impressed by people that speak multiple languages. We have a young man as part of the church family. When he was in high school, he became fluent in French, and then he decided, you know what, I want to study and learn Russian. And so he joined the military. He's studying Russian to be used in military contexts. I'm just so impressed by people that have such a command of multiple languages. I'm trying to have a command of one language. I know un poco Spanish. I know just enough to get me by with some of the biblical languages of Greek and Hebrew, but you know, that's about it. I was watching a YouTube video, and this woman was training her dog using three languages. This dog knew three languages. I was like, man, what's wrong with me? This dog's smarter than me. I really need to like step up my language game here. And of course, we know there's apps for this, right? You can learn languages through apps. One of them is called Babbel. Are you familiar with the Babbel app? It helps you learn languages using their technology. Now, how did Babbel get their name? Well, according to the founder, he was reading Genesis chapter 11, and the story, this famous, interesting story of the Tower of Babel, where God confused the languages, separated the languages of the people there at this tower so that they couldn't understand each other. Now, they should have just used the Babbel app to understand each other. I don't know what was wrong with them. Just making sure you're all paying attention to me. This story, though, isn't so much about the origin of languages, although it may well be where many of them came from. More importantly, this story serves as a warning. It serves as a cautionary tale of how not to build a society, how not to build your life and mine today. So let's jump into the story, Genesis chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. Now remember where we are in the origin story through Genesis series. The sin and the rebellion of mankind had become so corrupt, so saturated, that God rebalances the scales of holiness with a massive flood. He starts and chooses Noah and his family to be these new ambassadors of the mission, to bless the world, to make God's name and glory known throughout the whole world. And so Noah and his family, when the ark settles, they exit the ark, they begin, the families of God begin to migrate where the ark settled at Mount Ararat, which is in modern-day Turkey. And they move eastward, southeast actually, following the two rivers of Tigris and Euphrates, and then they find themselves in a plain in the middle called a plain of Shinar, the land of Shinar. Let me just show you a map to see this migration pattern. You see where it is. It's about 60 miles from the city of Baghdad, modern-day Baghdad in Iraq today. And this is an ancient land that was called back then Mesopotamia, the between the two rivers. You remember learning about this in elementary school? Remember the maps and things like that used to draw? This is the land that we're talking about right here. And this migration happened over the course of somewhere around 150 years if we follow the Bible's timeline and genealogy, okay? So that's where we are, verse 3. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen, that is tar, for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens." Now, the Bible historians that have studied this estimate that somewhere between 30 to 50,000 people were migrating in this plain of Shinar. And the biblical description of what happened is very accurate to modern archaeology. This region of Mesopotamia is known as the cradle of civilization. Does that sound familiar? The cradle of civilization, because this is where some of the first technologies formed, some advancements in agriculture and building techniques and urbanization, the building of cities. And that's exactly what the Bible says they did. They started building a city. They also got started on a very ambitious project to build the world's first skyscraper. We know it better, of course, as the Tower of Babel. Again, I want you to see how precise and accurate historically that the Bible record is here. Archaeologists have discovered about 30 of these towers in the Mesopotamian, ancient Mesopotamian region, and these towers are also known as ziggurats. I'll show you a picture of one from 1920. This is the ziggurat of Ur. Here in this area, you get a sense of its mass, its pretty significant scale. And these are all over the Mesopotamian region. And the construction technique that was used is very unique to this region. They baked bricks, and they used tar that came from the tar pits that are home, even to this day, in Iraq, just like the Bible says. In fact, there's inscriptions on this ziggurat, as well as others, decoded by archaeologists that reference their tops reaching the heavens, again, just like the Bible says. That's why my former pastor, Lon Solomon, always used to say, the more they dig out of the ground, the more the Bible proves to be true. So let's keep reading verse 4. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. This is kind of a curious, interesting phrasing. It says the Lord came down. Is that interesting to you? Does God need to come down to see what earthlings are doing? The Bible says that he's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. God is everywhere. He doesn't have to descend, as it were, to earth. So what's going on here? I think the narrator is trying to kind of point out a little bit of ironic humor here. These people think, we are building this tower into the heavens. We're touching heaven, as it were, and yet God has to, in order to see it, he has to come all the way down to see what these puny earthlings are up to. I think that's the sense of it. God's not so impressed with what they're building. He might not be impressed, but he is very concerned. Let's see why. Verse 6, the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. This is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." Come, let us go down. And by let us, I think he's referring here to the Trinitarian us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, although he might be referring to the angels. But let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Can you imagine what this experience must have been like for these builders? You know, there they are, they're building this incredible, you know, tower, and one says to the other one, hey man, hand me a brick. And the guy's just looking at him. Come on, come messing around, man, hand me a brick. And he just is looking perplexed, you know, the same perplexed look I gave this summer when I was in Kenya and in some of the villages, and some of these folks were coming up to me and talking to me just in Swahili. You know, I have no idea what they're saying. I'm just like, I don't understand the words coming out of your mouth. It's the same thing. You say, man, I don't understand the words coming out of your mouth, but you know, all they heard was, you know, Hakuna Matata, bro. Like, I don't know what you're saying. I imagine through this experience that there is not only confusion, but conflicts. Can you imagine what these builders were doing with these bricks? Oh yeah, you want to mock me like this, you know? There must have been fights happening all over this region. And so there's chaos ensuing. And so what do people do? Well, they went around, they started finding people who speak in their same language. Oh, finally, someone who understands what I'm saying, and going into groups, and then these groups began dispersing throughout the earth. Exactly how the Bible said it happened. Now, again, what is it that got God so concerned? What was the big deal? I mean, doesn't it seem sensible for people to gather in cities? Is there anything wrong with urban planning, gathering for security and division of labor? It seems to make a lot of sense, doesn't it? And is God against skyscrapers? And if so, like, what's his cutoff? Is it 100 feet? Is it 200 feet? Is it 10, 20, 50 stories? You know, what is the big deal? I think if we dig a little bit deeper, we find out what the big deal is. It gets to the root of what makes the society of Babel so corrupt. And listen, it gets at the root of what makes a society or community or a nation in our day so corrupt. And it comes down to one word, and that word is autonomy. Autonomy. This city, this society, wanted autonomy from God, apart from God. And it's observed in two very important ways in this story. Let me show them to you. The first one is they wanted autonomy in defiance of God's rule, God's mandate or commands. Let me show you what I mean. If we go back into the beginning, into chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 28, God commands Adam and Eve, and this is what's called the creation mandate, to be fruitful and what? Multiply, right? Cover the face of the earth. Take my blessing, my image, and spread it across the entire world to bless the world for my glory. That was the creation mandate. Well, they don't do such a good job of that. So God, again, rebalances the scales. Noah and his family come off the boat. What does God say in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1? He repeats the creation mandate. He says, be blessed, be fruitful, multiply, increase in number, fill the whole earth. It's a repetition of the same command. These people knew God's command. They knew exactly what they were supposed to do. Did they do it? No. In fact, they were defiant in what they did. And we know that because it says in verse 4, the reason that they stayed in the land of Shinar, they gathered and accumulated the resources together in security building in the city, expressly for the purpose of defying God. Verse 4, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Oh, we know what God's telling us to do. We don't want to do it. This is just plain disobedience to the rule of God. They were more concerned about building their own security, their own comfort, their own agenda, more than God's agenda. See, what started as an individual sin in the garden, the individual project of autonomy that Adam and Eve had, begins to be multiplied and amplified times 50,000. And the mantra of these people was their strength in numbers. You know, if we all stick together, God can't make us spread out. Notice the result of God confusing their languages. What happened? They finally spread out, didn't they? Like, this is what it took to get them to go and actually do the thing that God called them to do, which is, by the way, just a cautionary tale for you and I today. Do you know that sometimes God will bring pain into our life? He will frustrate us. He'll bring confusion in our life. He'll bring things that don't look so good in order to get us doing the very thing that he's called us to do, to reach people for Christ, to obey him in the areas of our lives. See, that's God's grace in our lives, sometimes bringing those things into our lives. So a little lesson here, God is always pushing his people outward, to look outward, to multiply, to sending and blessing others, but the human sinfulness in us is always looking inward to build more security, more prosperity in our own glory. This is the sin of autonomy by defiance to God's rule. But we see a second type of autonomy. It was an autonomy in defiance of God's reign. God's reign. Notice the purpose in the tower, not only to not be dispersed, but secondly, verse 4 says, let us, what? Make a name for ourselves. What's going on here with this? In biblical thinking, especially in Genesis, in the Hebrew, what is it that God does as a sign of his authority over all creation? He names everything. In the systematically naming all the elements of creation, he bestows a name onto Adam. It's God's divine right to name. One theologian says this about what the people of the tower were doing. It says, to seek to make a name for oneself is to assert one's self-made autonomous independence, to claim once more to be the master of my own fate, the captain of my soul, and to ignore the one who gives you life, breath, and everything. You see what the city was doing. The city wanted to assert their own autonomous social identity and their meaning, find it, apart from God. Their mantra was, yo, we don't need God. We can make a name for ourselves. And this tower, which at first looks like a creative, you know, streak of brilliance, of great technological achievement for ancient man, Watkins says, this is the same author, he says it's actually more like a beachhead for launching an assault on God's throne room, a proud assertion of autonomous technological capacity on the part of a culture that has turned its back on God, end quote. Again, what starts as the individual project of autonomy between Adam and Eve in trying to make a name for themselves now becomes a collective project of humanity. They form a centralized power with all of their energy, harnessing their collective intellect, their labor force, their technological advancement, so that there's nothing that we can't do. There's nothing man cannot achieve. Who needs God? And this is precisely what concerned God about this project. As Lord Acton famously said, that power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. You see, God says this is merely the beginning of what they might do, of what they're capable of doing. What is he saying? He's saying, see, man's heart is so sinful. You collect all this power and centralize it in one place? Man, there's no telling what kind of evils and suppression and mass injustice and slavery that could take place. By the way, history is riddled with this kind of centralized power, is it not? What started in Babel is the modern day project of humanism today. It is the dominant cultural air that we all breathe. It is the operating system of the world in which we live. It's a project that says we will make our own fate. We can solve all of our own problems. We don't need God. That's an antiquated idea. Human achievement. I was listening to a tech futurist on a podcast, and he was using this very same kind of language, the sort of the spirit of Babel, to talk about AI, saying AI is going to solve man's problems and help us to be the people that we've always dreamed to be. And I don't know about you, but I just kind of shook my head and said, I don't think so. I remember when Mark Zuckerberg said something very similar about social media. This is going to bring the world together. How's that going? Social media is essentially the Tower of Babel, isn't it? The confusion around the world. See, friends, this is what happens when a society, when the powers, when we as a people forget our origin stories, when we forget the human depravity that dwells in every soul and is magnified when power shows up. And all of this has its roots in this spirit of Babel. May I just suggest for us to all have a healthy skepticism when it comes to any technological or social or political or economic claim to advance, and whether it's a movement or a party that echoes this same spirit of Babel, that attempts to unite us all as humans under a banner of achievement, who dismisses human depravity and seeks autonomy from God, be very, very skeptical. In fact, be more than skeptical. That's when we must resist. Resist. Now, looking back at verse 7 and 8, God could have vaporized these people at this tower, could he not? He could have. But he doesn't. Essentially, what he does is he ensures that these people cannot all come together under this one banner of an evil empire. He makes sure that this unified totalitarian humanism wouldn't be, continue on, that it wouldn't devastate humanity, that it wouldn't disrupt human flourishing that he intended. Instead, what does he do? He divides them essentially into people groups, different languages, scatters them into their own nations, into their own places in the world. In essence, this is God's mercy. Mercy on humanity so that we might be able to preserve life, preserve human life instead of seeing mass destruction. You know, sometimes, and I've done this in the past too, I think about, oh man, if only it's kind of a bad thing that we can't all kind of get together. We can't all understand each other across ethnicities and across language barriers and nations. You know, if we could all just sort of get together, wouldn't that be a great thing? But maybe I would submit to you that it's God's mercy, of reducing man's collective evil and corruption. Do you know that in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible that talks about the end, talks about the future, it tells us that in direct defiance to God, the first act of the Antichrist will be to unite the whole world under one economic plan, under one government structure. Do you know that? This is what the Bible calls, guess what the Bible calls the capital city, the Antichrist? Babylon. Guess where Babylon comes from? Babel. It is the same region, it's the same area, it is the very same place. See, the spirit of Babel will be in the future in the city called Babylon, and he, the Antichrist, will attempt to harness this collective unity to maximize man's sinfulness and turn it into mass rebellion against God and his people. The same operating system as the Tower of Babel. Now listen, these are not equal opposite powers, the Antichrist and God. They're not, because God will destroy in an instant those future efforts of Babylon, just like he disrupted and ended the rebellion in Babel against the people. And that's why it says in verse 9, therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the earth. He's doing a little play on words here. The word Babel, which used to mean the gate of gods, it sounds like a Hebrew word that means confusion. So he took a city that thought they could be their own God and turned it into a city of confusion. A city that thought it could replace God and instead becomes a monument to man's folly. What began as a project of humanism becomes a cautionary tale against a society that seeks autonomy apart from God and attempts to make a name for themselves and for their own glory. Now, that's as far as we want to go in the text. And you might say, well, Nate, that's a really interesting story. You know, I learned something about a ziggurat, didn't know what that was. You know, now I know a little bit more about maybe where some of these languages come from. But, Nate, I don't have any plans to build a tower anytime soon, especially after that story. So, like, what's in here for me today? That's a great question. That's a great question. One of the greatest Christian works outside of the Bible that was ever written is St. Augustine's City of God. It is a massive tomb, and I'm glad I read it when I was younger, before I had kids and a marriage and a full-time job, because it's very long. But it is incredibly powerful work. 413 AD, it was written. It was written by St. Augustine, and he was speaking about, in his day, comparing two cities, the city of Rome, the Roman Empire, and the city of God, the heavenly city, the heavenly kingdom. One city was built on a blueprint of Babel, which is why you see, at least in this picture, a depiction of Babel in the background. It was built on an operating system of self-security, of making a name for himself, glory, hunger, autonomous humanism. It was built on an operating system of the power of technology and collective brilliance. And there's another city, the city of God, that was built on the blueprint of the gospel, looking to God alone for their true life, for their security, for their identity, to the solution to man's problems and sin and brokenness, looking to the gospel of Jesus as its operating system, the systems of humility and righteousness and truth and grace and love and goodness and mercy. And so here, St. Augustine had these two comparisons in a very relevant way. And Augustine, his challenge for the Christians of that day was, you might be living in the city of Rome, but your true citizenship, if you know Christ, is in the city of God, is in the heavenly city. So we are to live under the rule and reign of God, bringing the gospel in all forms to bear out in our culture. That was his point. He told them, be like the great men and women of faith, like it says in Hebrews chapter 11, who were seeking the city that has its foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And so my question to you today is quite simple. My question is, which city are you seeking? Which city are you building your life on? Are you building on the city of Babel and the spirit of Babel? Are you building the city of God? Which city are you building your life on? Which city are you seeking? Are you seeking to live under the rule of self or the rule of God? Are you singing the mantra of the city of Babel, I did it my way, like Frank Sinatra? Or are you singing the mantra of the city of God, all to Jesus I surrender? Which one? See, God made his commands very clear to the people of Babel in that day. But they disobeyed. They say, I want to do it my way. I'm about my agenda. It'll be easier. It'll be more efficient. It'll be less costly. Friends, are we doing the same things in areas of our lives today? God's very clear. You know, God says, don't hoard your money. Be generous. Sacrifice. Give according to my kingdom your money and your possessions. And are we saying, no, I'm going to keep it for myself. I'm going to build my own security, my own comfort. God says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Forgive those who hurt you. Are you saying, no, I don't think so. They owe me. They deserve it. I want to watch them burn. God says sex is designed for man and woman in the context of a covenant marriage. Are you saying, nah, you know what? That's old-fashioned. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to gratify myself. I'm going to use this for my own pleasure. Friends, those are areas of your life where you are living for the rule of self in the city of Babel. Are you seeking to live for your own name? Or are you seeking to live for Jesus' name? The tower, friends, wasn't the problem. It was the motivation for building the tower that was the problem. Friends, your achievement and your education isn't the problem. Our technology and social media and influence, these are not necessarily bad things. The question is, what is your motivation? What is your ambition for them? Why do you want more followers on Instagram? Why do you want to accomplish more things in the field of sports? Why do you want that next degree to be able to put on your wall? Why do you want that next promotion in the corner office? Why do you want the bigger house or see your portfolio go up and to the right? These are not necessarily bad things, but what is your motivation? Is it about your ego? It is about your power? Is it about your control? Is it about your name? Or do you want to use these gifts and these abilities and these blessings to bring glory to God and bless others for Jesus' name? Which is it, friends? There's no in the middle. We're laid a choice. Which city will you build your life upon? The city of Babel or the city of God? You know, today, if you visit Rome, any of you been to Rome? You visit? Okay, so you know this. You can go and visit the rubble of an incredible kingdom that at one time, if you were living in, you know, Jesus's day, you'd say, I can't ever imagine this city going away. I can't ever imagine this Colosseum crumbling. Guess what it is now? It's a heap of rubble. It stands as a monument to a cautionary tale for all to see. And friends, here's the reminder, the sobering reminder. It's not just Rome that will crumble. If God continues to tarry and does not return, one day, I know it's hard to imagine, our buildings here will crumble. The powers of today will crumble. The politicians will crumble. The tech billionaires will be gone and their descendants will probably waste all their money. Everything fades away. Your company will fade away. Your office in the corner will fade away. Your social media influence will fade and crumble. Your house, your sports accomplishments, friends, gone. Gone. Just give it enough time. But guess what won't crumble? Anything built on the city of God will never crumble, will never decay. We store up an eternal treasure. In fact, the city of God, Jesus says, cannot be stopped. My church, God says, will be built, and the gates of hell cannot overcome it. The gospel will go out to all the earth. In fact, God sends to the scattered nations that happened at Babel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to reunite the whole world under one banner. And friends, it's not the banner of nationalism or pride. It's not the banner of language or a common ethnicity or a common racial profile or a common form of government. It is one unity, Jesus as Lord and his kingdom. And one day when Jesus returns, and he will return. He will bring the city of God, the kingdom of heaven down to earth, and he will unite all people, all languages, all tribes and ethnicities on earth under his perfect rule and reign. He will eradicate the curse of death and sin and evil with it, and we will reign with him forever and ever and ever. Are you taking this perspective to your things today, to your decisions today, to the things that you try to hold on to for security and power and making a name and giving yourself identity? Are you keeping this in mind? What city are you seeking? I want to close with this thought. When Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday, he entered as Messiah and Lord. But within a week, the people turned against him, rebelled against him, sent him to die and be crucified on the wood of a cross as a declaration of the spirit of Babel and defiance of God and autonomy from God. And yet God took that very same act of autonomy and he flipped it on its head and he used it to become the crowning achievement of Jesus Christ. His death brought us life. Because of his death, we are forgiven and set free forever. Because he rose from the grave, you and I, friends, will reign and live forever with him. And so, friends, let me just say, when Jesus today comes to the gate of the city of your heart, he comes to the doorway of the city of your life. He comes to the city of your family and your neighborhood and your workplace and your school. Will you let him in to reign on the throne? Or are you too busy with your autonomous achievements to make a name for yourself? Friends, which city will you live for? Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we live in a day and age, in a time where we see Babel all around us. But Lord, if we're honest, we also see the spirit of Babel in areas of our own hearts. Father, by the power of your spirit, would you reveal the strongholds of Babel in our soul, the cry for autonomy in our hearts, the places where we are standing on our own definition of ourselves, our own autonomous meaning of our life. And might by your spirit, may you expel those from our hearts, that we might make room for the city of God to reign in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Lord, do this work in our hearts now. And if you're here, pray, even right now, pray, Lord, eradicate it. Eradicate that spirit in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.